morning. Today's reading is found on page 1171, Galatians 5, 1 to 16. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Let's pray before I begin. Father God, we thank you, as we've thanked you several times in the service already, for the many who already serve in this church, both within the church family and outside as well. And we just thank you and praise you for that. May we learn afresh what it means to serve you as we hear from your words this morning. Amen. So if you'd like to keep that Galatians 5 in front of you, as you know, we're doing a series at the moment on what is church for. And before we went to Bearwood College last week, we'd already done two, one on growing and one on learning. And today we're looking at service. And because we're looking at service, I thought we need some special expert input on the whole issue of serving. So can I have my volunteers up to the front, please? I have invited today some four internationally renowned tennis players to come and talk to us about serving. Here they come. Actually, there's a microphone here. You can use that. How's that? You want to come over this side? See, they're a bit tired after their last tournament, that's the reason. Right, okay. We have David Djokovic here, and he's going to say why he loves to serve.
Well, as you know, tennis is one of the most important sports on this planet, and as an awesome tennis player as I am, I know that serving is very important in the game. You know, serving could win you the game. In fact, I love that feeling, especially when the crowd are looking at you. You just go for the serve, feel the weight of the ball in your hand, you throw it up in the air, feel its centre of gravity, then you whack it. And then the crowd are watching you, and then they're just wondering what's going to happen next, what you're going to achieve.
Ah, thank you, David Djokovic. Very interesting. Thank you very much. And I think we have Freddie Perry after retirement. Yeah, we do. We have...
Not only out of retirement, but out of death.
I don't know. Go on, Freddie.
Anyway, to be quite honest, the reason I love serving is just because I'm very good at it. I've practiced it a lot over many years, and I've come to know that I am just very good at it. And it makes me feel good. When I walk out of a match, I feel good about the way I've served. I feel good.
No, thank you very much, buddy. Well, and now I think we have Philip Federer
Well, serving is just so boring. Boring! But I've got to do it. If I didn't play anything, I wouldn't win anything. It's boring.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Philip. A bit surprising, that one. And finally, we have Stephen Murray himself.
Well, for me, serving, it's simply the heart of the game. And the best thing is it's never the same. I do whatever's needed at the time, so I change it according to what's needed. So sometimes I do a little bit of top spin, sometimes a bit of back spin. Sometimes I just give those wonderful kicking ones. But if you serve well, you get the victory. And so it gives meaning to the game, and it's what I'm here to do.
Ah, thank you very much. Thank you very much, Steve. Very good. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you very much. That's very kind of you. Thanks for coming. Well done. Yeah. So that was interesting, wasn't it? Well, so we had David Djokovic, who loved to serve because it made him the centre of attention. And it makes you wonder perhaps whether he'd be prepared to serve in other ways that didn't get quite so much attention, wouldn't it? And then we had, who do we have? Freddie Perry. He loved to serve because it made him feel better than anybody else. He thought he was better than anybody else. He made him feel really good about himself. Who was next? It was Philip, wasn't it? Philip. Federer. He was a bit bored, really, but he knew he had to serve. It was part of the game. He had to do it. He did it out of duty. If he didn't serve, then he wouldn't win the game, would he? He wouldn't have to be able to play the game. So he just had to serve. And then finally, we had Stephen Murray, who just loved to serve because that's what the game was all about. It was at the heart of the game. He was happy to serve in whatever way was necessary at the time. And today, I want you to see that the church is for serving. And I want you to notice that our service needs to be like Stephen Murray's. It needs to be at the heart of the game. It's the heart of what we do. It's central to who we are. And I want us to leave here knowing that service is at the heart of Christian life. Central to do what we do with our new identity in Christ. And there's a real joy in serving when we get it right as well. And in serving in so many different ways. So let's see what Paul has to say about this in Galatians 5. And there's three words that I want you to take away with you today. They're written on your sheets. And they're freedom, love, and spirit. So starting with freedom. Now, freedom's not the first word that comes to mind, is it, when you start talking about serving? Especially not when you realize that Paul is using the same Greek word here in verse 13 when he says serve one another in love, as he uses in verse 1 when he says don't get burdened by slavery. So in verse 13, he's actually saying something like be slaves to one another in love. But this passage first focuses on freedom. So in verse 1, he's saying, don't be yoked with slavery. In verse 13, he's saying, be slaves to one another in love. So hang on a minute, Paul, what is it? Are we to be slaves or not? What's it supposed to be? Well, what Paul is saying is that we need to be on our guard against serving for all the wrong reasons. And we saw a few of those reasons with our famous tennis players. You see, I fear it, don't you? I fear being obliged to serve in some way. I hated Cubs when I was young. I went along to Cubs, and it was all right when you're playing the games and all that sort of stuff. But then Bob a Job Week came along. Do you remember Bob a Job Week? When you're supposed to go out and knock on strangers' doors and offer your services to people. I mean, the whole concept today is completely bizarre, isn't it? But I mean, there was Bob the Job Week, you know, where you were sent out to go and serve. And I think you had to get paid for it as well, didn't you? But you're sent out to go and serve. I hated all that. I left during Bob Job Week. I left the Cubs during Bob Job Week. And I've just been joined up with a sailing club that Ian knows. And I fear being obliged to serve. And you know, they're sending me already emails saying I've got to volunteer to do lots of duty on Sunday mornings. And I've emailed back saying, can I do it on Wednesday evenings instead? Because Sunday's not very good for me. And I fear this being involved, you know, getting involved to serve others just because that's what you have to do to keep Brown Owl, or whatever she's called, I can't remember what they're called in Bubs, or the Club Commodore of the Sailing Club, you know, happy. I fear being called to serve in that way. And Paul is saying, We should never let that kind of attitude, that kind of sinful attitude that I've just revealed to you all in myself, that kind of attitude fall over and come into the church. Why? Because he's saying that we have been set free from this terrible, terrible tyranny of trying to win favour with God. You see, Paul wants to remind us yet again that it's all about grace. He reminds us that if we have believed in Jesus and put our trust utterly and completely in him, then there's nothing more we have to prove. We're included in his family. We're his children. We're his firstborn, his heirs. Everything that belongs to him has been given to us. Especially we have received that free gift of being right with God, which only comes to us because Jesus was right with God. And having lived his perfect life, he exchanged his righteousness for our own sinful nature when he died on the cross. And he cried out to God, didn't he? Why have you forsaken me? As the consequences and guilt of our sin came upon him, upon his back. And he felt the wrath of a holy, righteous, awesome God fall upon him in our place. You see, we don't deserve that. We haven't done anything to earn that, have we? But it's that free gift from God which makes us free. Free from the desperate, terrible need to try and justify ourselves before God. And we know that, don't we? The problem is that we're liable to forget. And here in Galatians 5, Paul says, "You're crazy, Galatians," or words to that effect. He says, "You're crazy. You are running a good race, but now you're forgetting grace. You're forgetting the offence of the cross," which he mentions in verse 11. "You're forgetting why Jesus had to die for you. And therefore, because of that, you're all in danger of becoming slaves once again to the requirements of the law and religious practice." So in verses 2 through to 12 here, he's directly addressing those who, instead of growing in the gospel of grace, which is what he talked about a few weeks ago, they're getting sidetracked by people who are saying that despite the fact that they're Christians now, God's grace isn't completely sufficient. And they still need to do things like get circumcised. Now, circumcision was the Old Testament way of showing that somebody was really a family member, a member of the family of Abraham, the family of God. And in Old Testament Israel, no matter how much God tried to show them that he had chosen them for no other reason apart from the fact that he loved them and he wanted them to be a blessing to other people, to other nations, they never quite escaped from this little voice, did they, that said they need to justify themselves. And the way they justify themselves was by keeping the law and developing law on top of law and all the rest of it. And some of the Galatians were falling into the same trap. Verse 4. Paul says, you are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. That doesn't mean that they've fallen out of favour of God, it simply means that they have forgotten grace. They've stopped believing that putting their faith in Christ is enough. They were beginning to believe that if you really want to belong in the Christian family, then you still have to be circumcised. In other words, they were becoming slaves to this thought that they had to try and curry God's favour all over again. But we know, don't we, God doesn't want us to put on our best jacket and polish our shoes and wear our nicest, most winsome smile, because all of our efforts to please God are just like filthy rags, says Paul elsewhere, doesn't he? Completely worthless. And anyone who tries to persuade you otherwise deserves to be emasculated. Verse 12. You really wouldn't want to meet Paul in a dark alley with a pair of scissors, would you? Why does Paul get so worked up about this? Why does he want us to know that we are free? Well, because he wants us to be free from the pressure of trying to earn the favour of God. And what's more, it's not through circumcision that people will know that we are part of God's family anymore. Jesus says, "They will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another." That's John 13. But I wonder whether we forget sometimes. You see, I wonder whether we're serving on the PA at the back there, or helping our elderly neighbours, or serving coffee, or whatever you happen to do, whether some of us are thinking, "I hope this is enough. I hope this shows that I am a good person. I hope that God notices that I'm good, and perhaps overlooks some of the other areas of my life that I'm not actually so keen that he knows about. Surely God would never turn away a good person like me, would he?" Well, it's easy enough to slip into that way of thinking, isn't it? Because after all, we go to work and we bend over backwards to please our boss, and because we get paid by them, we might get promotion. And I go to Cubs and I do Bobber Job Week because I want to keep Brown Owl happy. But as soon as we try to do the same with God, then we're not free. There's this part of us, perhaps it's just a little tiny part of us, which is still trying to earn our salvation. And we carry out all of our service with a little eye over our shoulder and the heavy heart of a slave who resents the work that he has to do for their master. Here's a test. I wonder whether when you're talking to a colleague at work and you happen to mention some kind of kindness that you had shown over the weekend or the camp that you helped to lead over the summer, do you allow them to walk away thinking, wow, what a good person they are? Or do you make sure that they think, wow, what a good God they serve? What a good God they serve. Do we let them know what a good God we have who loves us, the God who gave himself up for us so that we might be truly free? You see, we've been set free to serve. Safe and assurance that we do not have to try and curry God's favor. We do not have to try and prove ourselves in any way worthy of God's love. We are free to serve without fear, guilt, or resentment. We are free. Second word, love. So Paul says, verse 13, serve one another in love. In verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you went out onto the streets of Wokingham this morning and asked people what they thought freedom meant, then of course they'd probably respond to something along the lines of, well, freedom is doing exactly what I want, when I want, and with whom I want. Something along those lines. But that's not what God calls us to in verse 13. He says, the freedom is not there to indulge the sinful nature, but the freedom we've been given as Christians is a very specific freedom. Because of God's love and free gift of grace to us, we have been set free to serve one another in love. Why? Well, we've been saved by grace, haven't we? And we're free from that requirement to earn salvation. But we've actually been set free for a purpose, and that purpose is to love your neighbor as yourself. That phrase first pops up in Leviticus and chapter 19. And then Jesus takes hold of it and he puts it together with the command from Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And that kind of covers the first four commandments, the ones that lots of good, respectable, self-righteous people forget about. And love your neighbor as yourself kind of covers the other six of the Ten Commandments. And together these two summarize the law, says Jesus. He says, love God and love others. So this is the summary of the law. So it kind of tells us, in a sense, what a fully grown Christian should look like. What does a mature Christian look like? Is it somebody who's already on a spiritual high, always on top of the world, never has a bad word to say? Nope. Is a mature Christian someone who always knows exactly where to find the right verse in the Bible? Nope. That's good, because I can never do that. No, a mature Christian is somebody who loves God and loves all the other people who God has given us to love. Now, you know, as individuals, that might have a very wide application. God may have called you to serve people as far afield as Japan or Africa or perhaps just the neighbor across the street. But here in Galatians, Paul is rooting this very firmly within the local church. He says, my brothers and sisters in Christ, start by serving in love, in other words, everyone in this room, the people God has given us to love. Take a look around. I mean, it could be worse, couldn't it? It could be worse. We're being called to love everybody in this room. What we can't do, as some people in Jesus' day tried to do, is try and find loopholes in this commandment to make the burden of service somewhat easier. So they said, who is my neighbor exactly? Surely, Andrew is not my neighbor. I mean, isn't he just a little bit too difficult to love? Isn't he just a little bit too difficult to serve? Well, take Jim there. You know, Jim, you know, he's so clever, he's so smart, he's so confident, he's so talented. How could I serve him? Well, Jesus' answer to the expert in the law who made that kind of point in Luke 11 is the story of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? Your neighbor is anyone who needs your help, even your enemies and the people who you'd never expect to receive your help. Also, what we can't do, as people often try to do, is say that this commandment is actually all about loving ourselves. How can we love others unless we love ourselves? Well, if that's the approach you might take to service, then you're going to do the stuff that makes you feel better about yourself, don't you? I can't remember which one of that. Who was that? I can't remember who that was. The person who feels better about themselves by serving. Or the person who feels better because they like to feel the center of attention. Actually, when I asked for volunteers for Dougie Dug Dug, I thought all of you would want to be puppeteers, you know, wanting the attention of being the puppeteers. But actually, you all signed up to work on the door and do the other things. So that either tells me that you're not a group of attention seekers or that you have a severe puppet phobia. I don't know what, but I'll still need some volunteers to work the puppets on Friday the 15th. But we do have to ask ourselves, don't we, whether we're serving in the band to make ourselves feel good, strumming away up there, or, you know, or are we doing something else just to get noticed? But serving in love is not about getting noticed. It's actually about what Stephen Murray was doing at the end. It's about spotting what needs to be done and doing it lovingly, isn't it? Here's another one of my American stories. During the American Revolution, there's this man in civilian clothes riding along on his horse, and he came across this group of soldiers attempting to repair this small defensive barrier of some sort. And their leader was shouting instructions at these poor, tired soldiers trying to repair these defenses. But he made no attempt to help them whatsoever. So the rider stopped and asked their leader, he said, why aren't you helping your men? And the leader said, sir, I am a corporal. And the stranger apologized, said, oh, very sorry, dismounted, got off his horse and started to help the exhausted soldiers. The job done, he turned to the corporal and said, Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, then go along to see your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you do it again. In other words, the man on the horse who saw the job that needed doing was none other than George Washington, who later became President of the United States. Who knows whether that's true or not, but it's a good story, isn't it? Well, Stephen Murray over there, he just loved to serve. It's that the heart of the game of tennis that he played. He served in whatever way was required, according to the moments. And we need to do the same, don't we? Let's go back to what Jesus said in John 13. By this they shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. You see, a disciple is a follower, somebody who learns by example. So none of this should come as a surprise, should it? I mean, Jesus told James and John, didn't he? I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then he gave his life as a ransom for many. He tells James and John, if you want to be first, you need to be a slave to all. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And it wasn't just a symbolic act. And we kind of sort of over-spiritualize this story sometimes. It wasn't done just as a handy sermon illustration for many years to come. It was done because the feet of the disciples were dirty and smelly after a hard day's traipsing around Jerusalem. And none of them wanted to recline at a table when they're going to be next to somebody's foot. It was a dirty job. Somebody needed to do it. And Jesus did it. The disciples, of course, were embarrassed, weren't they? They knew they shouldn't be letting Jesus do it, but Jesus wouldn't let them get out of it. Because it was in Jesus' character to serve. And then Jesus says, if you want to be like me, then serve as I serve. Well, serving is in the character of God. Therefore, as children of God, it should be in our DNA to serve as well. Now, I was hearing this week about the Woking and Area Schools Christian Workers Trust that Ian prayed for during the prayers, whom we support as a church. And I heard that they go into schools once a week and they take free coffee and tea and slices of cake to all the staff in the staff rooms. So not a day goes by during the working week when they're not in one of the schools in the Woking area giving a free tea and coffee and cake to the staff in the staff rooms. Isn't that great? What an act of loving service for the teachers who are teaching our kids. And it was great as well, wasn't it? Before Christmas, we got that message to say, can we find some volunteers to go to Winter Carmel? And some of you signed up and you went and served. And for some of you, it's the first time you'd ever been to the Winter Carmel up in Wokingham. And there you were with your yellow jackets on and your collecting buckets and working as stewards, serving away. Thank you. Thank you, because you were serving your neighbour in love. And people noticed. People noticed that our church sent some volunteers along to help them with that. Now, of course, Christians aren't the only ones who serve, are they? I mean, I look at the coaches who run my schools and my Alex's football team, who he plays for, and I think to myself, that's amazing service. I would never do that. They come out Thursday evenings in the cold and the Saturday mornings, and it's just amazing act of service. And they do it because they love football. Well, how much more should we serve because we love Jesus? Because he gave so much for us. And when people ask us what God is like, we shouldn't need to come out with lots of clever philosophical reasons. We shouldn't need to show off our amazing command of Bible verses. It should be our distinct loving sacrificial service and love for all, both as individuals and as a church, that says it all. And that, I think, is something we need to be thinking about, especially now that this school has closed down and we don't get to meet so many people. How can we serve people that we know? How can we serve the community that lives around this building? How can we serve the town of Wokingham and Luckley Oakfield School? And I had that written in my notes before I knew that Jane was coming along. Or whatever, how can we serve them? How can we rejoice in our service for others? Well, in the 4th century, when there's lots of very serious epidemics around in the big cities, which was risking the stability of the Roman Empire almost, there were many pagan commentators at that time who were writing, and they noticed the revolutionary behaviour of the early Christians and the love that they showed all people. One example is the Emperor Julian, and he hated Christians. But he wrote in a letter in 362 AD, he wrote this. He said, the impious Galileans, impious because they're not pagans, the impious Galileans, that's Christians, that's us, support not only their own poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. So there's a pagan emperor saying the Christians look after not only their own, but ours as well. And isn't that putting us to shame? Finally, it's important that we remember our last word, spirits. To be precise, the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul says, live by the Spirit. Literally, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So we've been set free from the slavery of sin. We've been set free from all that stuff that we desire to do, our sinful desires. All that's been nailed to the cross, crucified with Christ, as Paul says in verse 24. They have no further power over us. Now we're free to walk in the Spirit, and we're promised that if we do, then the Holy Spirit will cause his fruit to grow in our lives, beginning with love and culminating in self-control, verse 23. You see, serving is not something that we are left on our own to do in our own strength. It's not something dry we just have to do out of a sense of duty or whatever. Actually, it's something so positive because it's the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And the Holy Spirit, what he's doing is he's bringing the Father heart of God, the love of God, into our lives because of the new relationship that we have with him in Christ. So God's love within the Trinity, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, imagine that, the love that they have for each other within the Trinity, it's been replicated in us. And although God is invisible himself, he becomes visible on earth through us, through the transformed lives of all the believers in the church. So we're not alone as we serve. The Spirit of God is living within us. He wills us to get on with it. And he gives us the words and the strength to do it. So what is church for? We're serving. And as with all these other things we've been talking about, serving brings glory to God. Let's pray. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Lord, as we think about the service we already do and the service we know we could do, sometimes our hearts are heavy because we are busy, because we have all sorts of things going on in our own lives. And yet, Lord, help us to remember this morning just how free we are to serve in love, because of the love that you show to us as you sent your Son to die upon the cross on our behalf. Lord, may our joy of that fact overflow into our lives and overflow into our service. And as we serve, may we do it in the power and the strength of your Holy Spirit and serve with real, real joy. In the name of Christ. Amen.